I think in my life, I've seen many broken people. What we tend not to realize is there are two types of broken. One is when you've seen somebody at their lowest point. It could be a difficult place for them to be. They struggle with life itself. It's when certain things have happened to them to just tear down their character, that really hurts the things that they stand firm on, and it just destroys them. That broken is a very dangerous part of broken. But there is another broken that tends to need to happen. Okay. So when you hear some people need to be broken, definitely not in the first way, in which you're crushing their character and you're just demeaning them and you're hurting them. No. This other type of broken is an understanding that all of us have a role to play. Okay. And God made us for that role, but we may not accept it. So something needs to be done in order for us to choose to accept it. It's the same thing that's done with a horse. And when you see the guys in the rodeo get on the horse, because you see throughout the Bible, horses are made to be ridden. But when you get on a brand new horse, his main thing is to throw you off his back because he is not accepting his role. So when they get on them and they do this thing, they break them. They're saying, yep, I'm going to ride him until he recognizes he's meant to be ridden. Well, understand the same process needs to be done to men. Now, I know you look at the title and you may say, broken man. And you may have women that may go, well, this is not for me. Please understand, it's very much for you as well as it is for the men. It's talking about the men, but as Christians, we need to be able to minister to one another. So especially for moms raising the son, for those who are getting in a relationship, so you get an understanding of what a man's responsibility or what a godly man should have, and for you to minister if you ever have to encourage or help another male or help a male in these situations. So I would definitely pay attention to what this is talking about. So as I said, broken man is the title of this. A godly man must be Christ-led. Okay? And it shows in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3, it says, now I want you to realize. So he's already put an emphasis on, you got to get this. He's saying, you need to get this. It's not something that you take light or just hear in passing. You have to understand something. What is that something that we have to understand? That he says that the head of every man is Christ. Okay. Now, why is that so important? Because even non-Christians may not recognize that who their head is, but Christians must recognize to truly be what's called a godly man. You don't just say, Christ is my head. You live it. You see them living to please Christ because he is their head, our head. Now, in order for this to happen, looking at what the Bible gives, there are four main adjustments. Of course, there are many other adjustments, but there's four main adjustments that must be made by all males in order to allow Christ to lead. If these are not done, you're not allowing him to lead, but you're just claiming the title. Let's look at some of these, and hopefully as we take these in, there are men who haven't done this, that they're going to make adjustments and changes in their lives. First of all, they must make the adjustment from pride to humility. From pride to humility. First of all, we see that pride destroys a man. Proverbs 29, verse 23 says, a man's pride brings him low, but a man of lowly spirit gains honor. Now, understand the difference here, because in our fleshly world and in the world, we really take emphasis on people who have a lot of pride. When you say somebody has a prideful person and how they walk around with pride and they take pride in certain things, the danger is in that is they put more value in themselves as if they are more something and they're giving themselves that value. But when it says a man of a lowly spirit is one that recognizes what we have done to put us in a predicament that we are in, to understand why we need both mercy and grace, something we could not earn. But if you have pride, you'll tend to see it as maybe a minor mistake. You did your best, but you're doing great and you're a great man and what you deserve. And pride really hurts us from being used the way God intends for us to be used. We see that the clear quality that God looks for in men we see this in Psalm 51, verse 17. It says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. Oh God, you will not despise. Now remember, the purpose for sacrifices in the first place was to pay for what was done wrong. Okay, so in other words, something else, you would take an animal, per se, and it would be a sacrifice in your place. Because you sinned, you should have died. But he allowed this through his mercy once again. But he's saying even more, the true sacrifice is a true broken spirit. Not just somebody saying sorry, but somebody actually being sorry. It'll show in their actions, it'll show in their responses, it'll show in their future actions as well. He says, a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. To understand that, it means you're going to have very remorseful. You really will mourn over the fact of what you've done. And when this is broken, once again, this is not a destroyed. This is a straighten me up. And all of these will be shown in action. And that's why it says, oh God, you will not despise. That's where those are the qualities of what we call true repentance. Right? But if you're prideful, you'll say sorry, but there will be an excuse. You will play the victim. Okay? And like I said, women, pay close attention because a lot of these qualities fall in you as well. But we're talking about the men right now. The difference between humility and pride we see in Luke 18, 10 to 14. It says, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Now look at the two extremely different of two people going to do the same thing. They went to the temple to pray. Do you notice this? But in the pride part, this one, and this is what happens when a lot of us get into religion. We start getting puffed up, chest puffs out. We shoulders are bold in that sense because we really think we are something. And we start acting like that. And we start thanking them, start thanking God for making me as great as I am. And I don't know who is labeled as great. Do you understand that? And we have taken the bar and we've lowered it that we accept and we see, which everybody would agree with, like he showed, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, and even like this tax. Those are groups that we say everybody would agree with is bad. Even though the bar is shown much higher, there's a lot more people that are considered bad that we have accepted because we're saying, at least I'm not them. That's pride, because I've changed the line. But look at the tax collector. It said he wouldn't even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. That recognizing of what we really are allows us to accept what God has for us to do. Right? We all are expecting a promotion to put on high. We want a raise in our lives instead of realizing, but I don't deserve none of those things. Do you understand that? That's why Jesus says in verse 14, I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. So he's saying that the Pharisee didn't go home justified. And he says, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Humility is huge. And if we don't adjust into humility, you can't then have God, Christ as your head. It will not happen because you're going to be too busy picking and choosing what you're going to do from him and when you're going to listen to him. When it comes down to it, humility is a choice that must be made. James 4, verse 10 says, humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up. Do you see the process? It's one of those things of, it didn't just say he's going to lift up every Christian. He gives us a prerequisite, something that we must do before he does this thing. So if I humble myself, then he will lift me up. But if I'm living in a way for him to lift me up the way I want to, or I'm trying to lift my own self up, do you see how that gets in the way? Okay, that's the first adjustment. The second adjustment that must be made is self-strength turning it into true strength. This is hard because, once again, the world labels strong people, mentally, physically, access they have. We have a lot of people that we call strong down here that in reality are not. Now, the reason why I can clearly say we don't really know that, even though we may know that, is because watch how people chase after people that are considered strong. Just look at it. You understand it? Because their influence, because of the stuff they say, because of the money they have. And you have people that strive for that strength, which is self-strength, instead of striving for true strength. We see that while others lean on other forms of strength, godly men trust in God. Now, you have some people that say they're strong and they trust in God, but they don't because they're trusting in that strength. And they look to God as a side item if needed. Psalm 20, verse 7 says, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. You remember when David said that same thing. What does he mean by that? Right now, you'll have people, and even people that call themselves Christians, but man, they love their guns. And they actually put a lot more faith in their guns. And you have a lot of people who in politics, and they'll put a lot more faith in political system. Some put it in fighting. Some people put it in their intellect. And you'll see them, that they'll react based on something that the world says, this is how you're supposed to handle it, instead of doing what the Bible says. When we trust in the name of the Lord, you're going to see me always leaning upon that. The Bible will be my foundation in everything, even when it doesn't look like it's effective. Because I trust him and I know that it is, even though it doesn't look like it. God made clear that the less human strength is how to access true strength. Do you understand that? Remember when he said in 2 Corinthians 12, 9 through 10, he says, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient for you. Sufficient simply means all you need. Now, people may say, then why did God give us this other things? Not for me to depend on, but it's a part of what I'm going to use in me depending on him. Do you get that? What we tended to do is took that stuff thinking, oh, I'm favored or I'm better, or I'm great. And we start using it for our pleasures and for others. And man has gone downhill. That's why even those who run the church, they want to do their dream to come up with their function. And they want to make their rules, not realizing I am a servant. Do you understand that? He said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. My power is made perfect in weakness. Now, that's huge when you look at that, because somebody who seems like they're minding their own business and doing the best that they can, right, doesn't understand that they're realizing or doesn't realize in this state that in them trying to become more mentally strong and physically strong, and don't get me wrong, there's nothing wrong with exercising, of course, and stimulating your mind. But when you do that, as your dependence or what you consider your advantage, you're actually making yourself weak. Think about that. So by far, some of the most powerful, what the world considers men out there, amen, have actually weakened themselves. And we put these men in charge of the church, which has weakened the church. Because by sight, they do look a lot stronger. While he just said something here that should always put us in awe, my power is made perfect in weakness. And that's why how we're supposed to handle it is what we boast about is our weakness. That's why he says, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses. You won't hear somebody say, look at my degrees. Let me tell you about my experiences. Let me tell you all the stuff that I did. We won't go down that list. We would go, I'm surprised that he's using me. However you can use me, Lord, wherever you can use me. I don't know the answer, but the Bible says, do you understand? Doesn't matter how I feel, but the Bible says that's that person who's boasting more of what I can't do, 100% him. He said, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses and insults and hardships and persecutions and difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Do we really hear that? Because you watch a lot of men who still kind of doing their thing instead of truly trusting in God. And this is why they'll struggle. They'll use that word, I'm struggling. And we're usually struggling because, God, I don't like feeling weak. Make me feel strong. Instead of accepting his strength in our weakness. Realizing that that weakness is dangerous. You see, our overall strength goal is to totally trust in God. Do you understand that? Is to totally trust in God. And that's what we must do. Totally trusting God. 2 Corinthians 1, 8 to 10 says, we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, watch this, far beyond our ability to endure. I've gone over this many times for people to understand because people used to say the false thing of God will not put more on us than we can bear. Not realizing it's not what the Bible says. He has not said that. Do you understand that? Okay. And he wanted us to make sure we recognize that and that we deal with it in the right way. Because I think we think that he gave us enough strength to deal with these problems. The thing he gave us enough strength for is not to be tempted. And he provided a way out. But when it comes to these burdens, my burdens, I should have given to him a long time ago. Do you understand that? They should have been placed on him a long time ago. Once again, you have women that are looking for what they call a strong man, and they'll look for worldly strength, not realizing you just put your whole family in danger. Because the things that you're considering as strength are actually weakness, because they're going to hit things that they can't deal with. I don't care how strong you say they are, they can't do it. Right? He says, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts, we felt the sentence of death. In other words, to the point where I just want to kill myself is what they'll feel. He said, but this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. The hard part of this is you're going to have some, that sentence of death is what they'll choose over the relying on God, which is devastating. Think about what I just said. In other words, when they have all this on them and they can't do it and they can't accomplish it, they quit. That's when they allowed the wrong broken to happen to them. But those who get truly broken stops and go, all right, God, 100% you. That's that self-strength becoming true strength. The third thing, adjustment that must be made, is independence must turn into God dependence. I know in the world, they like to make it seem like you go from a baby, okay? And after being a baby, amen, you grow more and more independent. And you watch the world raise their kids to become independent. I watch them do it yourself, learn to do it yourself, and so on and so forth. While in reality, Christians who get it realize, no, I grow to become even more dependent. But not on people, on God. All these are actions. It says, men must get to the point to trust God only. That's the first thing you have to understand, okay? This dependence is not you leaning upon me, me based on me, and you leaning upon others based on others, and you leaning upon yourself based on you, okay? Proverbs 28:26 says, he who trusts in himself is a fool, but he who walks in wisdom is kept safe. Plain and simple, if you trust in you, and this is what people are learning to do in their own instinct and their own feeling and their own experience, and we're creating more fools of people that say, let me tell you what I've done. Let me tell you what I've learned. Let me tell you, all that's great. But if your learning and understanding is not from what God has presented in you, it's foolish what you're about to receive, what you're about to give. That's why it says, he who walks in wisdom. Wisdom is what God said. That's the only true wisdom. It's a whole other study coming up. Do you understand that? But he who trusts in himself is a fool. And he also shows us when we kind of bring in others, because I think people will meet people, especially people that come off as being religious, and we don't know the difference between religious and godly. Jeremiah 17:5 says, this is what the Lord says. Cursed is the one who trusts in man, who depends on the flesh for strength, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. Their dependence is on man, some sort. That's when you see people call themselves Christian, but really trust in the government. Call themselves Christian, really trusting their community, really trusting their job. And when I say trust, they're looking at that to sustain them. They're looking at that to protect them. You'll see them be loyal to those things they trusted. And they're under a curse. Now, where your success comes from, we have to understand and recognize it. Psalm 44, 6 through 7 says, I do not trust in my bow, my sword does not bring me victory. And he's understanding, I have these. You notice he still owns a bow and a sword, okay? And in recognizing that, what God is not saying, because you get some people that are foolishly mean, I don't need anything. It's not what he said. He didn't say you didn't need anything. He's recognizing the role his bow and his sword plays, but he realized it's not the sword, it's not the bow and the sword that brings the victory. Hopefully you got that, because you get people that'll do some foolish things. You know how they say they brought a knife to a gunfight or whatever, however that was. But either which way, you'll recognize certain weapons, certain items, certain things that you'll have. They'll play a part, but I'm not depending on them. I'm depending on God. And those things will now play a role. That's even including people. There are going to be certain people that I need in the capacity that God needs me to need them. You see the difference? Okay, that's why he says, I do not trust in my bow. My sword does not bring me victory. He says in verse 7, but you give us victory over our enemies. You put our adversaries to shame. In other words, all the glory to God. It's not me just saying it. I recognize it. Now, the way I'll show that I truly recognize that is how I deal with that situation. How he uses that sword and that bow will be fully based on God, because it's all based on God. And that's how we trust in him. That's God dependent. Even though you may go into a situation and go, when I use my sword this way, it always wins. Now you're depending on you. That's why sometimes bad success can really destroy us. That's why, you know, the good success is when I just did what God said. Bad success is when something turned out desirable, but what I did was wrong. Keep that in mind. So this dependence means, and it comes down to, I must be completely God dependent in everything. And this is why I love this passage, Proverbs 3, 5 through 8. He says it in multiple ways. He starts off, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. He's giving the God on the one end, letting go of you in the other. Okay. And like I said, the lean not on your own understanding, he didn't say try not to. It's a command. Don't do it. You're going to have things based on you versus what God says. When this is trusting the Lord, the people are in the Word in order to apply what God said. I know a lot of people that are in the Word right now, but the stuff they do is stuff they've always done. Think about that. They'll read the Word, but you watch their actions, how they treat people, how they are in situations, how they get in relationships, how they deal with their finance. I go down the list and you watch what they do and you're just going, but you know the Bible says, so why are you still? Because they're leaning on their own understanding and they're really not trusting God. Do you catch that? All right. He says in verse 6, in all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. In other words, for me to get in the path that I need to go, he was like, acknowledge him. That's the person that true prayer will check with God before everything's done. And then he makes clear, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. When he says, do not be wise in your own eyes, he's clearly putting out there to us that we don't look at something and think, I got this. Once again, I still see Christians who read the Bible, but they'll make a decision. And the way you'll know it is they'll come back after everything crashes. I thought, I felt, I meant. They were wise in their own eyes. Instead of going, I got to check with God on what needs to be done in this. I need to check with God on what needs to be done with this. Do you understand this? Okay. He said, this will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. This independence is putting us more and more in danger, because that means we're depending on ourselves. But if we grow to be God dependent, truly God dependent, not reach out to God when convenient, but God dependent, that's a godly man that knows that Christ is their head. We also see the the last adjustment that has to be made is going from being multi-purpose to God purpose. Now, here's what Satan has done, and I can even just blame man on this. He's made it going, okay, be used by God here, but all this other stuff, they need you too. And people feel, okay, I'm stretched, but at least I'm doing something for God. The problem is we're trying to serve multiple gods. And it could be your family, it could be your career, it could be your money, it could be your desires. And what I mean by that is what you'll end up doing is doing stuff with those things as your purpose. That's multi-purpose person, which is, I don't care if God is in there, you're not a godly person if that's the case. Do you understand that? He shows in that the path of everything in life is for God's purpose. That's why it says in Romans 8:28, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him and who have been called according to his purpose. Do you grasp that? Okay, they've been called according to his purpose. So we're not here for our own purpose. So I don't raise my kids for what I think they should be. I don't do my job based on what I or the job says I should be. All of it is done for God. So if God says, okay, now do this for your kid, I did it because God said it. If I do my job and I follow it a certain way, it's because God said it. If God says not to do it, I don't care what I may miss out on them because God said it. All things work for the good. Because I'm called according to his purpose. And here's the deal. It'll make us understand the dilemmas we're going through in life. There's a lot of stuff that God is doing in my life that I look at and I go, I don't get it. Shouldn't I have more of this or less of this? And how come it's not going? And I'm not going to lie, that goes through my head. But this verse right here keeps me in the mind of, no, this is good. You don't see it right now, but this is good. In order for it to work, everything, and I do mean everything, must be done to glorify God in Jesus' name, not to glorify self. What does that mean to glorify? It means to magnify. It's to let everybody see. Because remember, like I said, God himself, you know, you hear some ministers go, oh, well, you know, this must be wrong because God doesn't need anybody to glorify him or lighten him up. So they turned it into something else. Glorify must mean something else. No, it means exactly what it's saying. It means to magnify him. And like I said, it's not because there's anything wrong with God. Everything wrong with how people are seeing them. And like I've said, when you get glasses, nothing in that book that you're reading has changed. Your eyesight has changed, right? So now you need corrective lenses. And that's what we do when we glorify him. We now magnify him so others can truly see him. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31 says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, you catch that? He took some of the two of the most simplest things, eating or drinking. He says, do it all for the glory of God. That means everything has to be done to magnify him. And you'll ask that question, how can I eat and drink to glorify God? To give you a simple part of it, you're going to show appreciation. You're going to show thankfulness for it. What you're not going to show is, I don't need this and spoiledness to it. And you see how we get with it or entitlement. You see how we share. Why? All this stuff is we do it because he said it. Right? You understand that. And everything I do is going to be based upon, leaned upon what the word says. That's how we glorify him. That's how we glorify him. Colossians 3:17 says again, and whatever you do, whether in word or deed, that means whatever you say or the actions you do, he says once again, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. That means do everything based on what he says to do that represents him completely. Giving thanks to God the Father through him, because we're always thanking him. That means even the times when it doesn't look like something that we're thankful for. This is us going against what we desire and leaning upon him. These four adjustments, as we just read, pride going to humility, self-strength going to true strength, independence going to God dependence, and multi-purpose going into God purpose. So when you gather all those up, then it leads to the path to Christ-led man. You know what I mean? To when a man is truly led by Christ. And like I said, you know, how many times a woman will say, I met him and he's a godly man. And after you talk to him, I'm like, what were you seeing in him that he's godly? Oh, maybe because he went to church once or twice. Maybe because he knows how to quote scripture. Maybe because, and you'll go after things and not ignorantly not realize I'm picking somebody that has nothing to do with godly. Because remember, he knows scripture, so does Satan. You got to understand what a true characteristics of godly is. So it's going to, with taking this package together, things you're going to see is he's going to be selfless. Philippians 2, 3 through 4, he says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Do you understand that? In other words, you won't see him, well, most of the time he's selfless. No. This is going to be an all the time. That means he'll never do anything fully based on him and how he sees it. But in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only at your own interests, but also the interests of others. Your interests will exist in there, but it's all it is. He's always checking on others, always considering others. Selfless. Not more selfless than the world. I'm talking about selfless, period. Do you get that? He will also be self-controlled. Why does it say in Titus 2, 6, when it gives to the men, the older men to teach the younger men. What does it say? Similarly, encourage, Titus 2, 6, encourage the young men to be self-controlled. And the key here is for them to be. They have full access to it. Now there's got to be it. Stop making excuses for them. Stop giving this, whether it's just, you know, they're only human. Understand. And finally, the godly man keeps his mind set on God only. What you have to understand is that's our choice. What you're going to focus on, what your main thing that you're going to stay locked in on is a choice you have to make. What you can't say is this was on my mind as if somebody put it. Are you going to have subconscious thoughts? Absolutely. But what are you choosing to think about? It says in Romans 8, 5 through 8, it says those who live according to the sinful nature, look at this, have their mind set on what that nature desires. So you watch their actions. When you see a person who's continually doing stuff outside of God, it's because their mind is outside of God. Plain and simple. Right? I know they want to blame other things. I blame television. I blame the person who's focused on God. Television won't affect them. A song won't affect them because they're too busy being focused on God. Now, if I'm not focused on God, that song will help me because I'm already unfocused. That's why he says, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. Do you see what I'm saying? So they're always thinking of what would God want me to do in this? Okay, I read this. How do I apply it? In everything. And he makes something very clear, because you have a lot of people out there, I think, in their minds, and they sincerely think, and human sincerity is what I'm talking about, that they're really trying to do what God wants. But he says in verse 6, the mind of the sinful man is death. And there's no men down here that are not sinful. So when I'm thinking based on me, I'm headed to death, period. But he says, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. When I'm totally focused on the spiritual things. Didn't mean life is always going to be desirable, but life will not destroy me. And that peace even helps me in the mental illnesses and the things that I may deal with. I have full access to it, but I got to be 100% spiritually focused. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law. Watch this. Nor can it do so. It's impossible. When that means me as a human, I cannot serve God on my own. I don't know how. I can't do it. But he says those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. This all comes down to because the role of a man, and I'm seeing men, and we've been slipping away for a long time when it comes to the church. And the main reason is we're kind of just going through the motions and we're kind of faking it as we move forward. Instead of having the reality and the focus of us living to serve him, recognizing he is our head. Living to please him. These instructions, these understanding, if we don't take these four adjustments and truly, godly, and godly sincerely make these adjustments, then are we truly godly men? Let's pray. Dear most heavenly, most gracious Father, giving you the glory, the praise, and the honor. Thank you so much, dear Lord, for your opportunities and things you have passed on us. And help us as men, and help us to minister to other men, and help us to stand up and be what we're supposed to be in the church in order to honor and glorify you, in order to take care of our responsibilities, in order to walk in the ways that you provided for us. We thank you so much for the love you continue to provide for us, dear Lord, and we also want to keep living in that way. Let us encourage the men, dear Lord, on where they're supposed to be and what they're supposed to do. We thank you so much for your love and your kindness and all these blessings we ask in your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ's name. We say, amen.